Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome once again to the house of the Lord. It's good to see each and every one that's here this evening in the house. Those that are visiting as well, a warm word of welcome to you. And if you're tuning in online, wherever you are, we do extend to you a welcome as well. I want to thank you for taking the time to tune in. May the Lord bless us and speak to us, each and every one of us, through his word this evening. We do remind you of the retiring offering today for the building fund and the baskets there as you leave if you have any gifts towards the building fund of our church. Then Monday through to Friday, as we mentioned this morning, we have a special week of prayer every night at 8 p.m. here in the church for a time of an hour. We are gathering and encouraging you to gather with us for a season of prayer in preparation for our gospel mission as it commences next Wednesday. And we do, as we mentioned this morning, encourage you, each and every one, as many as possible, to come as often as possible. And even families take those turns, as it were, so that there are representatives each night coming. And even when you come, seeking the Lord in prayer for the Lord's blessing upon the mission. And then on Thursday evening, we're having our season of outreach. And the leaflet drop, the invite cards at 7 p.m. If you can gather promptly, please. And then we'll get the invites out around the area and then get back to the church in time for that season of prayer. There's some invites as well on the front porch. If you have friends or neighbours that aren't in the two villages or in the road in between and you'd like to reach them and invite them, then please do make use of the cards as you go. There will be an advert, an invite being put up on the church Facebook page tomorrow as well. We do encourage you to share it and let others know about it. There's the banner, as you can see, at the front gate, and there's also going into the Tyrone Con as well for a couple of weeks to let people know. So do be praying that each of these efforts, all of these little things, will all come together and be used of the Lord, even to bless in that mission. Then we do remind you to remember our brother, Mr. Morrow, Mr. Raymond Morrow, in your prayers this Friday evening, as he is ordained and installed as a minister in the Bush Mills congregation. We do pray for him that the Lord will bless him as he takes up that work. The Lord will bless the congregation as well in Bush Mills. Then on Saturday, as we mentioned this morning, Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church are planning to have a protest and a gospel service in the town of Cookstown in protest against the rural gay pride parade. And if you'd like to go along and support our Cookstown congregation on their behalf, we ask you to go to their church for 2:30 to go over some of the guidelines that they're laying out for those that are going to the protest. And so if you can go for 2:30 and then follow the directions then that are given to you at that time. Then can we mention as well the services for next Sunday, beginning in the morning with the Sabbath School at 10:30, and then the morning service at 11:30 with the season of prayer at 11 a.m. and then our first of our drive-in mission meetings at 3:30 in the afternoon. I was speaking to Dr. McRae just yesterday and he's looking forward to coming, and we do pray that the Lord will bless him and even meet with him throughout this week, and the Lord will give him messages to bring even in that season of mission. And then can we just mention as well to continue to remember the Reverend Goods in your prayers. We had contact with him just the other evening. He is still in hospital, but he is making slow progress, and certainly we do commend him to your prayers that the Lord continue to strengthen him. He's heading in the right direction, which we're thankful for, and prayer has already been answered in that regard. But do continue to pray for him that soon he'll be able to get home and even make that full recovery at this time. 424, I want to commence our worship this evening with the hymn 424 on the page 348. Is there anyone can help us, one who understands our hearts, when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed, one who sympathizes with us, one who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. 424 will stand after the introduction, please. Amen. Unite our hearts in prayer together. Seek once again the face of the Lord. Let's unite and pray one with the other this evening, that the Lord will be here amongst us. And the Lord will be speaking to every heart. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We are so thankful, O God, this night that Thou art the living and the true God. We thank Thee, O God, for ever revealing Thyself to us in the Scriptures. We thank Thee that we can know somewhat of Thee. Lord, we thank and praise Thee that we can know Thy Son. We thank Thee that He is the one that sticketh closer than a brother. He is that friend above all other friends. We thank Thee for the promise of our Savior that He will never leave, He will never forsake, even in the hardest times of life, even in the greatest struggles of life, whether it be the deepest and the darkest valleys of sorrow, whether it be there upon the mountaintops, we rejoice that our Savior is with us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. We thank Thee that He is our advocate in heaven, the one who is our Savior, the one who purchased us with His blood, is that great intercessor there in heaven on our behalf. We thank Thee, even as we read this morning, of those 24 elders standing with the vials of the odors of the prayers of God's people. Oh, what a blessing to know that the prayers of us, Thy people, are never simply cast aside. They're never forgotten, but rather there they are in heaven, even as that memorial and that standing before Thee. We bow even in Thy presence again this evening. We thank Thee for Thy day. We thank Thee for the blessings that we have enjoyed in this day. We thank Thee most importantly for the realization and the glorious truth that Jesus lives. On the first day of the week, He rose from the dead. He ascended, O God, even up to Thy right hand, seated beside Thee. We rejoice one day He's going to return. He's not coming to be a babe laid in a manger, but He's coming as the King of Kings and He's coming as the Lord of Lords. We thank and praise Thee for this truth. We thank Thee, O God, that we can cling to it. We can have hope, we can have trust, and we can have joy in our Savior. Lord, even as we come afresh to Thy house tonight, may our hearts be full of joy when we consider what the Lord has done for us. May we even know we have the trials and the distresses, the discouragements of life. Yet, O God, may we have that joy, that peace that passeth understanding. Lord, bless each one that is here. Bless us, O God, in Thy house. Speak and even encourage our hearts this night. Encourage us and enable us in our season of worship. And even as we gather around Thy word, Lord, that Thou wilt bless it, that Thou wilt minister to every heart. Remember each and every family connected with this church. Lord, we pray for them individually and collectively. We think of those that need Thy hand upon them, that we need that grace even in their lives and in the lives of their families. Lord, we think of loved ones still out of Christ. We think, O God, of children that are growing up and away from home. We think of children, O God, that have still never bowed the knee to the Lord. Oh, that Thou wilt have mercy upon them, that Thou wilt strive with them, that Thou wilt bring them unto Thyself. Remember those, O God, that have loved ones that are sick at this time. Touch them. Minister on to their physical needs. And draw them unto Thyself and even strengthen them and pour out Thy Spirit upon them. Lord, remember each and every one. Remember, O God, this church for good. We think of this week to come. We think of the seasons of prayer. Oh, that it will not simply be a dry week, that it will not simply be a barren week, but rather, O God, that Thou wilt pour out Thy Spirit upon us, that Thou wilt give us that hunger, that desire even to come and to pray, that will not be quiet prayer meetings, but rather that the children of God will come with that desire to cry unto Thee, to cry unto Thee for their neighbors, to cry unto Thee for the community here, that Thou wilt bless this week, that Thou wilt come and be with us and help us. We realize, O God, so often prayer is the hardest task that we have even in our lives. It's the one that the devil fights us greatest against. It's the one that our flesh fights us even greatest against. Lord, may we have the victory over the devil and over the flesh this week. And Lord, give us that ability to pray. Give us that strength in prayer. Give us that spirit from on high. We think as well of all of the invitations and the advertising even for our mission. Lord, bless it, use it. Even these little things, O God. May they all be in thy hand, blessed and owned of thee and used, even to see souls being drawn into this mission and souls being gloriously saved. Lord, draw near to us in these days. Pour out thy spirit upon us. Lord, encourage thy people. Cause thy face to shine upon us. Lord, turn us once again to thee. And turn, O God, towards this area. And have mercy upon it. And pour out that blessing from on high. Give us water that we have rivers enough to swim in. O God, give us a sound of abundance of rain. Hear us this night. Be near to us. Bless us in our season of fellowship around thy word and in our season of meeting together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read some verses from the book of Acts in the chapter 18. In the book of Acts in the chapter 18. Commencing at the opening verse of the chapter. Coming this evening, as I said, to consider encouragement for the discouraged. And then, God willing, obviously, we have only the one service in the church next Sunday. We have just the morning time and then the afternoon. There's no evening service. You're free, if you wish, to attend one of the local congregations to do so, or else even to tune in to one online at home. But I've been praying and considering what to speak on, even as we introduce and begin our mission next Sunday. And we're going to return to this chapter. I believe the Lord would have us, even in providential, to bring us to this passage at this time, because we want to consider that verse, that promise that the Lord gives even to Paul in the verse 10 when he says, I have much people in this city. I'm going to use that next Sunday morning as the beginning of our mission, even to encourage us that the Lord will come and bless in the mission. But this evening we're reading the opening 11 verses as we consider the encouragement for the discouraged. The verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. And from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his infallible truth to our hearts this evening. 434 is our second item of praise. 434, the page is 352. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. We'll stand again as we sing the hymn 434. Let's have our Bibles open, please, in the book of Acts in the chapter 18. And really, so much of what we want to consider this evening, you'll find within the opening two verses. But with our Bibles open before us, as we come to consider this topic of encouragement for the discouraged, let's have a moment's prayer, please. Let's ask afresh that the Lord will bless us and help us as we come around his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee Lord, that when we give our lives to Thee, when we surrender our lives, our hearts, our minds, when we surrender it all to Thee, we do rejoice that Thou art the one who leads us. We thank and praise Thee that we can place our hand in Thine. We can have that confidence that we are saving and putting ourselves in the safety of the one who created us and the one who loves us. Lord, we thank Thee for our Lord and Savior. We thank Thee, O God, for the one at Thy right hand. We thank Thee for the blessed third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And even this evening, O God, as we come now to consider Thy word, we pray for that power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for that clarity of speech and of mind. We pray for that power even to drive home the preaching of Thy word to each and to every heart. O God, that Thou wilt empty us of self and of sin, that Thou wilt fill us, that Thou wilt use us. Come and speak to each and to every one this evening. Speak to my heart. O God, speak to each and every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Many years ago, a great team of horses were hitched up to a very heavy load of logs. And they were struggling to pull that great load behind them. They came, as it were, through the forest and through the rugged terrain, particularly uneven and hard patch of ground. They came to a hill. And the horses, they tried their very best. They tried their very hardest. They put their all. They strained every muscle. But they couldn't get up the hill. And the driver of the wagon, he took some logs off. He pulled down one of the sides and he kicked off some of the logs. Then he tried again with the horses to get them going. It wouldn't budge. So he kicked off some more logs. And again, then he went to the seat and he tried to get the horses to move and they wouldn't budge. Eventually, he kicked off every log that was on the trailer. And only then would the horses move. You see, the reality is for those animals and the reality is so often for all of us, that when we put all of our effort into a task, we put all of our strength, we put all of our mind, we put everything that we can, and it's not successful, we're not improving, we're not driving forward, we're not moving in the right direction, we become discouraged. We lose heart. We're unable to move. Even though at times then we can take, as it were, a little bit of the load off. We're like the horses. We just keep saying, no, it's impossible. No, it's impossible to move on. It's impossible to drive forward. And we become so discouraged. We become so deflated. My, how often the child of God struggles under the pressures and the hardships of life. How often we get down, how often we get demoralized by that which is going on around us, by that which is maybe even going on in our family situations. I believe as we enter into Acts 18, we're coming to a time in the life of Paul and we're seeing the great man of God at a very low point. A very low point in his ministry, a very low point in his missionary endeavors. We're coming to the servant of God at a time of discouragement in his service for the king. And yet, even though we're coming to a time of discouragement, yet I want, as God willing, by the end of this meeting to see that the discouragement was not permanent. And discouragements in our lives, in those times when we are down and deflated, are not permanent. Because even there in Corinth, God's going to encourage his servant. Only 2 points to leave with you. Now, don't get excited. This sermon's going to be a bit longer than normal, so I hope you're comfy. There's only 2 things I want to leave with you. I want you to see, firstly, the reality of Paul's discouragement. The reality of Paul's discouragement. The verse 1, it just simply says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. Now you might look at that verse, and if you just glance over it, if you just read down into the chapter very quickly, you might read it and you might say, "Preacher, I don't see a discouraged man. Preacher, there's nothing that stands out from that verse and tells me there's the Apostle Paul and he's down. There's the Apostle Paul and he's discouraged." No, sometimes that's the reality in life, isn't it? You can look at an individual can look at you, and you might think to yourself, "My, that person's happy. Their life's going wonderful. They're so full of joy. Everything seems to be going well for them." And yet below the surface can be the furthest thing from the truth. Below the surface, yes, someone might be able to put a smile on their face. Someone might be able to go to the workplace. Someone might be able to put on an act as if everything is fine. Everything is rosy. And yet below the surface, they're breaking. Below the surface, they're living under a great dark cloud. But yes, we can read verse 1. We can think everything is fine. But I do believe Paul is discouraged. I believe he's greatly discouraged. Now, why do I say that? Well, I want you to think of the long journey that Paul has been on. This is Paul's second missionary journey. This second missionary journey has been a very intense one. It's been very arduous upon his body and upon his mind. It's been constant. He began by traveling through Asia Minor. Acts 15 to verse 41 tells us he began by strengthening the churches. All of those churches that were formed, all of those churches that were set up, Paul had made the circuit, he had made the journey, visiting each one, encouraging each one, building them up, getting the elders in place, getting the deacons in place, gathering them in, bringing the preachers, teaching them, encouraging them, moving on, doing it again. And then out of the blue, he had received that Macedonian call. He had never planned or prepared to go to Macedonia. He had never planned to go across the Aegean Sea. But out of the blue, the Lord had brought that vision to him. The Macedonian, come over and help us. He came to Philippi. Healed the demon-possessed girl which had landed him in prison, along with Silas and along with many stripes in his back. Those leaders of that city of Philippi had treated him horrendously, laid many stripes upon the back, opened him up. And then from Philippi he had traveled to Thessalonica, where we read in Acts 17, verse 4, he began and he enjoyed great success. But then persecution had come. In the midst of all of the joy of heart and the joy of seeing a church founded in Thessalonica, a joy of seeing souls being saved, and a joy of seeing a work flourishing, persecution had come. Persecution had hounded him once again. He had moved to Berea. Again, saw great success. Again, saw the great joy and had the great joy of pointing souls to the Lord. And then again, persecution had moved him. He came to Athens. We know, of course, as we looked at it last week in Athens, his spirit greatly stirred within him, the provocation of the spirit against a city wholly given over unto idolatry, and had forced him, it had compelled him, it had brought him even to take that great stand. Physically, he's tired. But he had to face so much more than just the physical. I believe he was mentally drained by the time he comes to Corinth. Especially in the second half of the journey, what he had to face. Yes, he had faced much persecution. But on top of that, I believe he had encountered great demonstrations and great displays of sin. Greater displays, yea, than ever before. We mentioned this in regards to Athens and all that he had seen there in the city of Athens. That a city was wholly given over unto idolatry. Everywhere he went were shrines and altars and temples. Men and women were bowing down, worshipping not only gods but even ideologies. But now he comes to Corinth. There's no place There was no place in the empire like Corinth. It had surpassed Athens in terms of the economy, in terms of the wealth. But it had also surpassed Athens in terms of vileness and in terms of sin. Such was the levels of sexual immorality and homosexual immorality. Vice and debauchery that it's been stated that Corinth was on a par with Sodom and Gomorrah of the Old Testament. That's how wicked and how corrupt the place it was. To be called a Corinthian in the empire was a derogatory term. If you wanted to lambast someone, if you wanted to attack them with words, you called them a Corinthian. No one wanted to be associated with the place. No one wanted to be known by that name. Such was the wickedness, such was the sin, such was the evil in that city. You think of Paul, a man who loved the Lord, a man who had been taught even in the Arabian desert by the Lord, a man who gave his all to the Lord. Man, even as you read about whenever it comes to the book of Romans, that he hated sin even within his own body so much. He said, "O wretched man that I am." He was disgusted so often with himself because he could not live as upright and as holy as he longed to. He's moved from city to city and all he sees is a scene that is getting worse and darker and viler. He's mentally drained. But I believe also not only is he physically tired and mentally drained, but I believe he's spiritually exhausted. He had just taken a great and momentous stand for the Lord in Athens. He had just delivered an apologetic masterpiece. He stood in that city. He stood in the Acropolis. He stood there in the midst. He stood alone. Didn't have anyone for support. He didn't have anyone in his corner. He didn't have anyone standing behind him, backing him up, saying the amens. Silas and Timotheus hadn't come yet. The men of Berea had left to go and get them. He's there alone. And yet the Lord was with him in such a way. As I said, he delivered a masterpiece. I believe there in Athens, whenever he was standing in the Acropolis, and even those times before, but particularly in the Acropolis, I believe he felt the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost like never before. I believe he knew an unusual stirring in the heart, and he knew an unusual sense and an unusual easiness to preach. And I believe he could stand in that place and he was conscious, the Lord is with me. The Lord's blessing is upon me. He gave us all in Athens. He preached his heart out. And we only know of two people. Well, there's two named and then there's some others mentioned. But you think of the gathering there in Athens. He preached his heart out. And he saw Damaris and he saw Dionysus, some others, and that was it. And he goes from that mountaintop, in terms of the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's power, he goes from that great stand in Athens and he comes to Corinth. He's spiritually exhausted. You know how often can you not identify and see individuals in the scriptures just like Paul? Men and women of God that give their all physically, give their all mentally, give their all spiritually. Men and women that were willing to do anything, great saints of God that were willing to go anywhere. And yet they're human. Physically, mentally, spiritually tired. Now I can think of Elijah and the great stand he took upon Mount Carmel, the one man against the hundreds. The hundreds of the prophets of Baal, King Ahab himself, all of the Israelites that were there. He stood forward and he laid down that challenge. He laid down that gauntlet. And he knew the power of the Holy Ghost that day. And after that great stand came a period of great discouragement. The hands of Jezebel in her letter. And he ran. He got to the point that he was so low, he cried to the Lord. And he said, "It's enough, Lord, take away my life." No, indeed, as I thought of Elijah in the study. Of course, we did that series in Elijah, but you think of it, how much he put in that day in Mount Carmel. Not only to the preaching, but how much he put into the praying. Because that day when he took a stand for the Lord, yes, he preached. Yes, he laid down that gauntlet. Yes, he taunted. He stood against the prophets of Baal. But when the fire came down upon his sacrifice, then everyone was heading down. And what did Elijah do? He headed on up. And he got down on his knees and put his head between his legs. And he prayed. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. I believe he put as much effort into the praying as he did into the preaching. And all of that power of the Spirit upon him, and all of that mental and the physical strain upon him, it brought him to the point he was exhausted, he was discouraged. I think as well of Joshua. He's leading the Israelites and they take on the city of Jericho and they have a great victory. That great city walled up to heaven, that notable city, the first great one when you come into the land of Canaan, and then they come up against Ai next. And they go from that great stand, that great victory, Ai defeats him. And what does Joshua say in Joshua 7, verse 7? He says, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan." The land that the Lord had promised them, and yet here he was. He's entered into the land. The river had split. He was brought in. They're now enjoying the land that flows with milk and honey. They're contending with the enemy. They're defeating the enemy. One victory and then a defeat. The discouragement that comes upon Joshua. He's saying, "Oh Lord, it would have been better if we never came in. Better if we were happy just to stay on the other side." You take one step back from Joshua and you think of Moses. One of the greatest servants of God. Yet a man who experienced great discouragement. A man who led the people through the wilderness. A man who had to see and deal with their sin continuously. They're such a complaining people. They moaned, they whined, they constantly brought their fickleness, they constantly brought their murmuring and their sin. One stage, Moses in his own life, he says this, Numbers 11, verse 11. Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that they should carry unto, or they should say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers'? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.'" And then he says this, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone. Because it's too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray, out of thy hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." The great man of God leading the people of Israel, and yet he gets to that point, he's so discouraged. He feels the weight so much upon him, he's physically spent, he's mentally drained, he's spiritually exhausted, and he's so down. I believe that's the reality for Paul. You know, he's so discouraged at this point, and we can trace this even in the book of Corinthians, the two letters that he wrote. He would write to the Corinthian people, 2 Corinthians 4, the verses 8 and 9. He would write to them and speak to them of being troubled, of being perplexed, of being persecuted, of being cast down. What does cast down mean? Thrown down. In other words, he felt so much as if he was just being thrown to the ground. No compassion towards him, no care towards him. He's just completely deflated. Now I wonder tonight, am I speaking to one who can identify with the Apostle Paul? Tonight, unbeknown to maybe your family, unbeknown to anyone around you, unbeknown to me, you're going through a time of discouragement. One who's physically tired. One who's been working and serving, seeking to live for the Lord continuously. One who sought to do their very best on a daily basis for the Lord. Constant struggles have come against you, constant effort. The body's tired. You look back over years of service. You've continually been inviting, you've continually been witnessing, continually praying, and the body's tired. Maybe I'm speaking to one who's mentally drained. Like Paul, as you continue the journey, the journey just seems to be getting worse. Things seem to be getting harder. The sin around us seems to be getting greater, darker, and viler than anything we've ever faced before. Like Paul moving through the towns and through the cities, you've come to Athens and you've been disgusted with Athens, and then you've moved on, as it were, to Corinth. Now, I couldn't help but think of the changes that have been in terms of the Pride movement. These Pride marches or Pride events, these parades that they have. Now, you go back far enough, they were small, confined to major cities. America. And it came London. Still over in a major city. It's still over there. It's come to Belfast. To Dublin. It's still the major cities. But then they've grown in size. Grown in audacity, and vileness, and vulgarness. Then they moved out of Belfast, they went to Londonderry, they've moved out of Londonderry, they're now in Newry, they've moved from Newry, they've done Cookstown, Cookstown again this Saturday, and then the 25th of September, they're due in Omagh. Those sins that we used to think and say, oh, it's confined to the cities, the cosmopolitan areas, they went right round, and now they're on our doorstep. Bigger and viler than ever before. Same with the abortion laws. Those laws that were passed in the mainland, God had spared them coming over here for so many years. And it was passed in Dublin. They held up the sign saying, Belfast, Northern Ireland, you're next. And they pushed and they pushed. And now the laws for Northern Ireland are more liberal, more horrendous than so many other countries. It's like spiritually in our walks with the Lord, we've moved on from the Thessalonica, the Bereas. We've moved on to the Athens, and now we're coming to the Corinths. And this advance of sin, and even the way individuals conduct themselves in it, weighs upon the mind. Mentally you're drained, you're discouraged, as every day, every week, that's all you see and hear is just the sin on our doorstep. Maybe tonight you're spiritually exhausted. Maybe I'm speaking to one who's taken a stand for the Lord. You've known the help of the Lord in your workplace. You've known the help of the Lord. You've known His presence. You've known His power upon you in a greater way than ever before. You've enjoyed that season of blessing. You've enjoyed that season of nearness. That battle that you had to face, the Lord gave you a great victory in it. Then after the battle, you're spent. Now, I can remember in the autumn of 2019, we had our mission in Orange Hall. But over the course for 1 month, I had a mission, you remember, in Randallstown, a youth mission. And then we had a week of prayer straight after, then our 2 weeks of mission. Around that time as well, you remember our brother Raymond passed away. And out with the family and with Raymond. You know, I can testify for that entire month. I can remember the presence of the Lord. I can remember the nearness of the Lord, the help of the Lord, and the preaching in those mission meetings. Leading those mission meetings. I can remember the help of the Lord at Raymond's bedside. With Raymond's family. That whole month, knowing the Lord's blessing day by day. His presence nearer than before and then after it. Why, it's just like you come down off the mountaintop. Some people say it's just you're returning to normality, as it were. You're going from that great stand like Elijah, the great presence and the power of the Lord, and then you come down. My friend, discouragement's real. You know, it's one of the devil's greatest weapons. It's one he'll never give up. If he can get in to discourage a Christian, if he can get into a Christian's mind, a Christian's heart, and he can sow those seeds of discouragement, and then the believer loses heart, my, he's a great field day. Isn't that what you see by the end of the book of Joshua? You study the book of Joshua. It starts so well. Joshua becomes leader. He's fear and trembling. The Lord promises him his power. He promises, I'll be with you. And they get in, they have their first great victory over the Jericho people. And then they have that defeat at the start by Ai, and then they overturn it. And they're taking over king after king, kings of sevens, kings of fives. And then by the end of the book, what's happened? They've lost heart. They've lost the fight. Because you get to the end of the book of Joshua, they've still not taken all of the land that they were supposed to take. And then you get into the book of Judges at the start. Yes, they're fighting on. They have a victory. And then what happens? They just give up completely and they're overrun. Nation after nation comes in and takes over Israelites. And then God has to raise up another judge. Because this discouragement got in. The seeds were sown. And they lost heart. I believe that was the Apostle Paul as he came to Corinth. Man greatly discouraged. But I want you to see secondly and finally not only the reality of Paul's discouragement, but I want you to see the remedy for Paul's discouragement. It tells us in verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and his wife Priscilla. And in verse 5, it tells us also when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, that Paul was pressed in the spirit. What was the remedy for Paul's discouragement? You know, it's wonderful as you go through these verses, a number of factors stand out. All of them point to Christ. Firstly, there was company for Paul. There's company for Paul. It tells us there in verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila. and I call his wife Priscilla. Now, even the secular counselors and doctors will tell you if you're discouraged, you're down, you're depressed, they'll tell you don't be alone. They'll speak to you about the importance of not being alone. Not isolating yourself in times of discouragement and despair. The Apostle Paul, you know, whenever he started this second missionary journey, you'll remember he set out with Silas. There was two. Then they picked up Timothy, and there was three. And then they picked up Luke, and there was four. But then they were left at Berea. Now Paul has entered this great city of Corinth with all of its wickedness. A city with over 200,000 citizens. He's on his own. When he entered Athens, you remember the men of Berea were with him. They brought him into the city. But when he enters this city of Corinth with all of its wickedness there in show, and it's right there in his face, he's entering alone. He's no company. Loneliness for the child of God is not good. It wasn't good for Elijah. You remember one of his complaints. And he cried unto the Lord. He says, I only am left. I'm the last one. I'm all alone. And God brought him Elisha. And God here brought to Paul Aquila and Priscilla. See, in God's divine providence, they've been cast out of Rome. They've been thrown out by the Emperor Claudius. You're a Jew, get out. And God in his providence not only kicked them out, as it were, got them out of Rome, but he made sure they kept walking until they came to Corinth. He made sure that they were not settled in any other city, any other town, until they came to Corinth. And yes, it's a vile, wicked place, but there the Lord said, right, now you settle down. Now you buy your wee shop. Now you get your wee house. Now you start your business. And then when Paul comes to that city, over 200,000 citizens, Paul finds Aquila and Priscilla. Out of all of the shops, out of all of the individuals, out of all of the places, all of the houses, Paul finds the one where God's people were waiting for him. Two individuals of like precious faith. Two of the very best. Why you go through the life and you go through the testimony, you go through the epistles, Paul's going to mention them again. These two people, Priscilla and Aquila, we'll see it before the end of Acts 18. They're very important to the work of God. You think even when you come to the end of the book of Romans, so often in the epistles Paul writes and he mentions people. Priscilla and Aquila are notable mentions at the end of the book of Romans. Romans 16, in the verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in the Lord." These two individuals, Paul looked upon them and Paul loved them. Why? They helped him. They didn't just help him in spreading the word, I believe. Even there, that word, and whenever he's speaking, he's saying, "My helpers in the Lord." These two people encouraged him. These two people lifted him. What a source of encouragement they were to Paul. What a source of encouragement, Christian, tonight, to have Christian friends. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. In your times of discouragement, do not isolate yourself. Do not shut yourself away in a room and close the door and say, "I just want to sort this out myself." Do not block off your Christian friends. Be around the people of God. Be around those that love the Lord. There was company for Paul. I want you to see also there was work for Paul. Because it tells us there, that he was of the same craft, the verse 3, so he abode with them and he wrought. In other words, he worked. For their occupation, they were tent makers. Discouragement and idleness is not a good combination. As I said, some Christians believe that whenever they're down, they're discouraged, the best thing to do is just shut themselves in a room, in a darkened room. Feel sorry for themselves and hide away from everything, hide away from everyone. And yet here we see Paul in his time of discouragement, he got busy. Yes, he was short in money, that's clear. That's why he had to work. He had to sustain himself. So he went and he applied his old trade. It was a wonderful work even of providence, because that trade that he learned it when he was a student in the Pharisee school. Because whenever you were training to be a Pharisee, training under Gamaliel, they had to go out and work and have a trade to pay their way. The Lord had him train as a tent maker. So that whenever, many years later, whenever he comes to the city of Corinth, the two people that are children of God, he can just slip right in beside them. He works. He works all week and then he goes to the house of God on the Sunday. The child of God, let me apply that to the work of God. Your times of discouragement, and yes, they come to us all, let me encourage you, don't give up and don't quit. Don't simply say, oh, I'm down, I'm just going to pack it all in. Be busy. You might not feel like doing it sometimes. You might not feel like carrying on in the work of God. You might not feel like doing anything for the Lord. You might just say, I'm so down, my heart's not in it. Persevere at it. At times it's a real struggle. I believe it was a real struggle for Paul too. But he kept working. One final thing was his remedy. Was his witness and his worship. You look at the verse 4, it tells us he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. He persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. You know, even in the midst of his discouragement and his despair, he never stopped talking about Christ. He never passed up on the opportunities that God gave him. Yes, he was greatly down. He had no confidence in himself at this point. Understand this. This great man, this man that was so bold for the Lord, this man that was willing to stand against the Pharisees, to stand against the Jews, to stand against the Gentiles, when he came to Corinth, he had no confidence. None. He had no belief in his own abilities. He confessed this to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He came into Corinth and he started to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath and he was terrified. Terrified. This is the great apostle Paul we're talking about. This is the one who stood in the Acropolis. This is the one who was willing to stand against anyone. He was terrified to speak for Christ. He was so feeling so weak in himself. But you see, Christ still thrilled his heart. Even though he felt his inabilities, even though he felt his weakness, Christ still thrilled him. Just as David had encouraged himself in the Lord in times of his despondency, that's what the Apostle Paul did. Kept on thinking upon Christ. He went to the Jews and to the Greeks. He kept speaking about Christ. He kept meditating upon Christ. And over time, his soul and his heart was lifted. You know, we see this in 2 Corinthians 4. I only quoted part of the verses earlier. Let me give you the full verses now and we'll see it together. 2 Corinthians 4, the verses 8 to 10. The Apostle Paul, he said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And then look at the verse 10. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And then the verse 14. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." He's down, but he's not out. He was perplexed, but yet he kept going. Why? Because Christ was in his heart. Christ meant everything to him. The gospel still thrilled his soul. Yes, he could be discouraged when he looked around him. Yes, he could be deflated when he saw so little impact even there in the great city of Athens. But yet, even as he came to Corinth, he's greatly discouraged. He looks and he sees a city that is just vile to the uttermost. But he kept thinking upon Christ. He kept meditating upon him. He kept going to the house of God to speak about him, to think about him, to worship him. Let me say this, child of God, the gospel encourages a discouraged Christian. You'll find no greater comfort for your soul than in the gospel. Paul sought even there in Syntho, Corinth, to meditate upon those things and to be in the house of God. As I said, some Christians, when they get down, want to lock themselves in a darkened room. Some Christians, when they get down, they don't want to come to God's house. They say they would rather stay at home. "I don't want anybody to see me down. I don't want to see or anyone to know I'm down, so I'll just stay away from God's house. I don't want to be there." Child of God, there's no better place for you whenever you're down than in this house. Around the things of God, with the people of God, worshiping the one true God. Yes, discouragement comes to us all. It came to Paul. But it's how we deal with it. Trust and pray that we'll learn from Paul even and from this passage. He got busy. He got himself there in a group with God's people. Made sure that his company was God's people. They could encourage each other, that they could speak, that they could rejoice together, worship together, study together. And he got to God's house. And then even as Paul, or as his two friends, Silas and Timotheus, came and joined him, it's just more encouragement coming. And they brought themselves, they also brought that finance, which meant he could stop having to work. Just focus once again completely upon the preaching, upon the evangelism, upon the outreach. Give it all. And you'll see, even as we read those verses together, that spiritual boldness is coming back. Whenever you read of how he shook off the dust and he just said, "Right, you are on your own, I'm going to the Gentiles." That power is back in him. Know that the power of God will be back in us. Those times of discouragement, when they come, that they're dealt with, that they're we get those seeds of discouragement out. We root them out. We then progress. We move on for the Lord. Trust and pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, We acknowledge, O God, even the best of men are men at best. We acknowledge and confess our frailties before Thee this night, O God. Lord, so often we can be discouraged, deflated. So often, O God, involved in Thy work, we can have those emotional, we can have the mental draining, the spiritual exhaustion, the physical tiredness. O Lord, may the devil not have victory over any of us. But rather, may we continue, O God, to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. To keep meditating upon His Word, to keep involved in the things of God, to keep around the people of God. Keep coming to Thy house. O Father, write Thy Word upon our hearts. Bless us as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us, O God, throughout this week, night after night, to seek Thy face. In Jesus' name, amen.